So let's just kind of refresh our memories a little bit. 2 years ago, Carol and I went on the Camino de Santiago, this trip across Spain as a pilgrimage where we learned about what a pilgrimage is. And one of the profound things we learned was how ignorant we were of the whole concept of pilgrimage. Our American lives are not built around that kind of understanding. Our Christian faith here, Western evangelicalism, is not built around a knowledge or an understanding of pilgrimage. And yet somewhere we kind of, I think we honor it, we respect it, we think it's okay, isn't it? Huh? I mean, you think it's okay for someone to go on a pilgrimage. And what we discovered was the people on this particular pilgrimage all had something in common, regardless of their race or their sex or their political views or their religious background. They all had something in common because they were stepping outside of their regular life, their normal routine, wherever that was around the world, and they were searching. They were on some kind of a discovery. And it's not fun. There aren't fun things to do on this trip. It's not a great cuisine. So the only reason to do this is, mile after mile, to wonder if in the next mile I'm going to discover something. In the next mile will God begin to reveal to me what it is I'm searching for. In the next, around the next bend, will I meet the person I thought I came to meet? Whatever it is that caused them to be there. So this was a profound thing for us. And then 2 years later, this April, we left again for another pilgrimage because we wanted to, find out if we had left anything undone. And as you know, we had a couple of people pass away during the trip. We had to come home early. And I made up for you this little sheet of paper. How many of you have not seen this? How many of you have not seen this? Okay. There are some pads on the front desk as you come in. All right? And they're little notepads that say Camino 352. What that refers to is three questions we are asking or trying to ask as a community of believers in fellowship together. We are trying to ask three questions. And we've got 52 weeks to answer those three questions by walking through the Word of God together. So what is our pilgrimage as a church? It's the Word of God. Right? You with me on that? Our pilgrimage is the Bible. And what we're asking is, as we read through these scriptures, is God going to speak to us relative to those three questions? Number one, show me where to walk. How many of you would admit that when you burst out of bed in the morning full of vim and vigor, you know exactly what you're doing? Rescue me from my enemies. Because quite frankly, they're everywhere. And the third thing is to teach me, O God, to do your will. And really, they kind of all work together. If we understand that he has kept us safe from all enemies, he reveals his will to us, which is the path we're to walk on, yes? Well, this week, we move into some of the minor prophets and then a major prophet in the reading. And it is so remarkable because this week, in our chronological kind of path through the Bible, we're going to talk about Nahum, Zephaniah, and then Jeremiah. Would you open your Bibles, if you can find it, to the book of Nahum? N-A-H-U-M, Nahum. And it's towards the end of the Old Testament. If you have to go to your index, please do that. Nahum means an interesting thing. His book, what we call a book of the Bible, is quite short in my text here. It's 3.5 pages. And yet the Holy Spirit of God felt that these 3.5 pages were so important that they've been retained in what we call the canon, or the accepted scriptures that we call collectively the Bible. His little book here is about the destruction of Nineveh. Now, on July the 7th, if you had been reading along, according to our schedule, on July the 7th, we read the book of Jonah, another short book. Jonah was a guy who was sent to this city, Nineveh, and he was sent to give God's message. Do you remember that? Jonah was going to go and give the message God had given, except Jonah didn't want to do it. Jonah wasn't much stronger of character than sometimes we are. God wanted Jonah to do something. God had a path laid out for Jonah. God was revealing his will to Jonah. Jonah could trust that God would keep him from his enemies while he was on his assignment. All true? All right. This city of Nineveh is quite interesting. Nineveh is on the Tigris River, right across what is now the big city of Mosul. Have you heard of Mosul? Many of you have been to Mosul? Tom, have you been to Mosul? So think, it's in Iraq, correct? So in Iraq is a river, the Tigris, and you come up to the near the northern part of that, and there's the city of Mosul. What's going on in Mosul now? Huh? Haven't they? Terrible things are happening in Mosul, and I think terrible things have been happening there for generations, because in Islam has been fighting itself far longer than it's been fighting us, right? The two or three subdivisions of Islam, especially the major two, Sunni and Shia, they have been at war with one another for generations. But here's this city, Mosul, and if you go across the river from Mosul, you find the destroyed city. In fact, it's very difficult to find anything left of Nineveh. Now, this is just spectacular, because Nineveh, listen to what I learned about Nineveh. Nineveh was founded by a guy with a great name, Nimrod. Have you ever had somebody say, "You Nimrod"? Nimrod, what do we know about Nimrod? Well, you find him in Genesis chapter 10. Noah had a son named Ham, who had a son named Cush, who had Nimrod. Nimrod founded the city of Nineveh. And it was the capital, as time went on, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it was the grandest, biggest, most incredible city of its era. The walls were over 50 feet high, 2.5 miles along the river, 8.5 miles around the inner city. It had moats where the river wasn't, and the walls were wide enough for chariots to run up and down. We read about King Sennacherib. You've seen that name in your readings this week. He built an 80-plus, at least 80-room palace. And the palace was famous because he had 22,000 volumes, not of books, but of clay tablets. And the clay tablets were inscribed with history of the creation and the flood. Now, try and get this in your brain. Thousands of years ago, Nimrod founds a city. The city grows, and one of the good things it did was to record some history. Very rough way of recording history, to write on clay tablets. And in the clay tablets, they find the history of the creation and the flood. I just think this is remarkable. Now, it was a great city, it had great power, but in 612, which wasn't that long ago, if you think of 612 BC, the Medes, the Babylonians, and the Scythians banded together, and they're going to attack and ultimately destroy Nineveh, this unbeatable city. And you know how they did it? Let's say you see this great city, 50 feet high walls, wide enough for chariots, 8.5 miles just of the inn, and your army's going to destroy that? You didn't have howitzers, right? You didn't have A-bombs. They used water. It seems that it's kind of dry over there. So when they want to build something, they build it out of, they make bricks. Sun-dried bricks. So the invading army, before it invaded, dams up the river. Gets a big body of water behind it. Releases the water. And the water destroys the city walls. Dissolves them. Aren't we something? Aren't men something for what they think they can build? You can't tear this wall down. No, I'll just dissolve it. Listen to just chapter 1, verse 3 of Nahum. The Eternal's anger builds slowly, but his power is great. He will not allow the guilty to go free. Fairly challenging words from the prophet, talking about God and God's power, what he's going to accomplish. And then verse 7, the Eternal One is good. So this great God who has all power, who will not allow the guilty go free, that God, a definition of that God is, he is good. A safe shelter in times of trouble. He cares for those who search for protection in him. What is the Camino we're on? It's a Camino to the Lord, yes? What we are searching for is God's protection. And we realize that we can try and do everything, and it can just melt. You can stack up all the contributions you want, have all the money in retirement you want. And if that's what's going to be your salvation, all God has to do is redistribute the money. Right? Our God is an amazing God. And Nahum, now page just a few pages forward to Zephaniah. So you skip Habakkuk and go to Zephaniah. We're reading Nahum and then Zephaniah and 2 Chronicles. Don't turn there, but all three of these books are intertwined historically, and they talk about the same character. So I know what's going on in your mind. You're reading 1 Kings, you read all this stuff. Then you get to 2 Kings, you read all this stuff. Then you get to 1 Chronicles, you're reading all this stuff again. And you say, oh, I've read all that. And then you read again the history in 2 Kings. You think, well, and then you get to Samuel. I mean, it just seems like you're reading the same story over and over. That's why I love this reading plan. Because it weaves them all together for us. And we can capture these kings and these servants and these prophets all together. Zephaniah, he was a contemporary of Nahum. But not in the Assyrian Empire. He was over in Jerusalem under King Josiah. And you read about that in 2 Chronicles 34. It says that Josiah, I love this, a statement of who somebody is. So, let's just, we were saying that you knew Skip Heine. So I said, do you know Skip Heine? Say, yeah, I know Skip Heine. Now, what would you say? Don't answer. Here's what I would like you to be able to say, what they said about Josiah. He had a zeal for the Lord. They didn't say he was a king. They didn't talk about how many kids he had and all of that. They said he had a zeal for the Lord. I would love to be known as someone who had zeal and passion for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you? And how would anyone know if you had zeal for God? Huh? Because you're zealous. Huh? You shout real loud. Okay. Connect some dots here, church. Connect some dots from the whole morning. Connect some dots from the worship time. Be thinking about these things. How are you known? Why are you known the way you're known? What are you known for? And can you do anything about it? Yes. We can have our faith on our lips. We can tell others about our God. It doesn't mean we have to all go into the priesthood and be monks or something. Well, half of us. We can have an identity that is zealous for our walk of faith. It doesn't mean you're loud. Doesn't mean you're doing what I do or somebody else does. But we can be known as believers of Jesus Christ. So Josiah, he was the king. Zephaniah is the contemporary. And Zephaniah writes about this incredible thing. Zephaniah 1 verse 7. Keep quiet now, he says. You're standing before the eternal Lord. Because the day of the eternal one is near. Some of your Bibles say the day of the Lord is near. Correct? Listen, hey, folks, psst, pay attention. The day of the Lord is near. And so, obvious question would be, what's the day of the Lord? His judgment is coming. He's prepared the sacrifice. And he's chosen his guests with care. Wow, this is spectacular. And then, if you page to Zephaniah 3, look at verse 10. My followers, who had been scattered to faraway places as distant as Ethiopia's rivers, they'll come back to worship me with pure offerings. Do you know what's going on in Israel right now called the Aliyah? There's a return of Jewish people out of Europe especially, back to Israel, back to their homeland. God is calling his people back. What about us? God is calling us what? Not so much to move to Israel, but he's calling us to himself, yes? This is the Christian message. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh my goodness. Verse 13. The faithful of Israel who remain will not continue to sin. They won't tell lies or try to trick each other ever again. They'll eat well each day and sleep peacefully each night like protected sheep, because nothing will make them afraid. Verse 14. Hurry! It's time to sing, faithful daughter of Zion. It's time to shout out loud, Israel. Be happy and celebrate with all your being, faithful children of Jerusalem. Okay, now we can go back there. We can say, well, that was thousands of years ago. That happened a long time ago. That happened to them. They did what they were supposed to or didn't. How does that relate to us today? Well, has the sacrifice come? Has the Lord done his job? Should we be praising and glorifying him? Should we be known? Should we be known as Christians? Wow, life-changing stuff. And then Zephaniah moves, or the chronology of things moves to the book of Jeremiah. So if you would just turn with me back to the book. See, it's back in your Bible a bunch of pages to get to Jeremiah, but chronologically these things are all happening about the same time. The book of Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet. He talks a lot about judgment, but then he talks a lot about restoration. He also lived during King Josiah's time, and he watches with his own eyes, his human eyes, the fall of Nineveh. And then, that was in 612, Jeremiah also watched the fall of Babylon in 586. So here's a man, he got called of God to give a message that he didn't want to give, go amongst the people, and they called him the weeping prophet because this message was so grievous to him. And what does he see? The two most powerful comprehensions of city, Nineveh and Babylon, both destroyed. Wow. Jeremiah 1:5, one of my favorite scriptures It may read a little different in your text. It's okay. Here's how it reads in the voice. Before I even formed you in your mother's womb, I knew all about you. Before I even formed you in your mother's womb, I knew all about you. Now, if I were translating the Hebrew, as the guy who wrote that translation did, he wrote it that way. I would change it. I would change it probably to the way it is in most of your Bibles, which says, before I formed you, I knew you. Correct? Is that how it reads in your Bible? How's it read in yours? I chose you before I formed you. That's way out there. I mean, as far as different. How about this? Before I formed you, I knew you. What does the word K-N-E-W mean? It means I knew you. What does that mean? So you look up in a Hebrew dictionary, and you read all the definitions or ways that the word knew is used. And you're right, means that, well, I knew you. I knew about you, hence the one translation. I chose you because of my foreknowledge about you. It's very interesting that this word is the same word that is used when it says so-and-so knew his wife such-and-such. To know one another was an intimacy. To know one another was a relationship. Are you with me? To know someone is not just to know about them, but to be in relationship with them. Oh, really? Before I formed you, I had relationship with you. Isn't that astounding? Now, regardless of how you want to try and weed out the translation, what God, I think, is saying is very important here. God knows us. Psalm 139:16 says what? Before I formed you in your mother's womb, what? I knew you. Jeremiah was trying to tell the people that the God that he was representing was a God that didn't just want to know all about them, but it was a God who wanted to have intimacy with them. And today we in evangelical Christianity have this little phrase we like to use, have you met Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Right? We try to personify the relationship. Yes? And it's so difficult to get our heads around this. We say, well, I haven't met him. How can I meet him? He's not here. Oh, yes, he is. Wouldn't we say, yes, he's here? Wouldn't that be part of our zealous testimony? To tell somebody, yes, Jesus is here. Oh, well, show him to me. How would you do that? Here's how I want to do it. I'm going to show him to you. I'm going to show him to you with my sacrifice for you. Really? Is that what Christianity should be about? I want to try and show you Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not very good at it a lot. A lot of the times, I'm not so good at it. A lot of the times, I'm really good just being a human. But I want to get better, don't you? I want to get better at showing others Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to close just by giving you this wonderful rendition out of Jeremiah, and only the first couple chapters because we didn't go very far this week. Jeremiah 2:5. Chapter 2, verse 5. And this is God speaking. So now, Jeremiah's had his problems with the call. Now, God is answering the call. And he says, and if it doesn't read this way in your Bible, please make a note of it. Make a note of this. God is asking, what happened between us? What happened between us. Dear ones, pay attention. God comes to meet you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to be your Savior. All true? He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us, Anita, to worship Him. He wants us to be on the camino with Him, a pathway, that, and He wants to protect. Yes, this is all what God wants for us. And we, being very selfish people, would say, yes, we want everything you've got for us. Right? We want all the blessings that you could possibly pour out upon us. True? Huh? And God now comes and stands right there, and says, what's happened between us? What has gone wrong between us? I'm not talking about Nineveh. I'm not talking about the 17 Republicans. What happened between us? Who left? Who got off the track? Verse 18. What do you hope to accomplish by going to Egypt and drinking from the waters of the Nile? God is saying to us, folks, today in this century, what's happened between us? Why do you want to go back to Egypt and take your sustenance from earthly water? Can't you hear Him almost say, there's living water available? Verse 29. Why are you leveling charges against me? Have you ever heard anybody try and talk God out of their life? Or deny God? Usually they have some complaint about it. Usually when people are upset in the relationship they have with God, it's somehow God's fault. That somehow God didn't do something that He should have done. What's happened between us? Why would you go back to Egypt? Why are you leveling charges against me, God is asking. And the prophet wrestles with this a little more. And then verse 36. How do you keep changing directions, making a covenant with me and then a treaty with them? You know, you come to church and you get the feeling really good and close to God, and the music is wonderful and the people are friendly, and you feel a recall of your faith. Yes? I hope so. And you kind of make a covenant this morning, a new covenant. You say, yes, Jesus. Yes. And then, doggone, the clock ticks, and we have some coffee, and we have to go back to the real world, and then it all happens, and the attacks, and can't you hear God saying, what's happened? Chapter 3, verse 12, here's the answer. Return to me. Verse 14, come back home. Verse 22, come back to me, my faithful ones, and I will heal your faithlessness. Chapter 4, verse 1, if you turn home to me. Verses 3 and 4, break up the hard, untilled soil. It is a waste to plant seeds among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to me. Cut away the foreskin of your hearts, men of Judah, people of Jerusalem. Remove all that stands before us. The last scripture, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This is still God now speaking back to all of the questions and answers of man. Here's what God says. Stand at the crossing. Consider the ancient path, for it is good, and it leads to me. Walk on this path, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they have said, we will not walk on this path. I think what God is saying to us in this hour as a nation, the United States of America as a Nineveh, or as a Babylon, I think God would remind us that we're not too great a nation for Him. We Western evangelicals who think we understand so much about God, I think He would say to us, you're not such a great people of faith. What's happened between us? And we try to answer it, and we talk about economics and politics and hardships and cancers and money problems and relational problems and drug problems and all the problems. And then what is the answer? What does God say? He says, come back to me. Worship team, would you come up and we'll close with this song. Madison, words please. What God would say to us in moments just like these is when you get out there the rest of the day, when you go through the rest of this week, return to me. Amen? Come back to the Lord. When you're feeling attacked, return to Him. When you're feeling desperate, return to Him. When things don't make any sense, church, return to Him. When people shame you or regale you because you're trying to be zealous in your faith, return to Him. So we sing this little song together. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to the Lord, singing
to Him. Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jesus, hallelujah.
Jesus,
this morning, O God, as we declare again our love for You. We want to be missionaries in this place, O God, and we want people in our community to know that we are Christians by our love. Help us, O God, to come back to You. Light again that narrow way for us. If we've stumbled off your Camino, O God, reach out your hand and pull us back up. And walk again and walk afresh with us. Let those seeds within us, those seeds of determination to be with you, let them take root, O God. And water us with living water and continue to show us that we are a forgiven people because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We rejoice today to know you, O God, and we give you thanks in his great name. Amen? Amen. God bless you, church. Answer the question this week. What's happened between us? You're dismissed.